you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we continue where we left off last week. Last week we left off in verse 4, where we see that the Apostle Paul addresses those that should have been spiritual, should have been mature, having the Spirit of God, but yet he says, you act as though you don't have the Spirit, as though you don't know Him. And at the end of that passage, we see that some would divide from others inside the church by saying they follow Paul, or some would follow Apollos. And so we see that there is division in the church of God over leadership, that there is a leadership issue in the church, that some desire to follow one man and others desire to follow another. And so the center of the division that we see is factionalism. There is a splitting in the church over who would follow whom. And Paul wants to correct in this passage their misunderstanding of proper church leadership. What is the role of leadership in a church? Since this church decided they wanted to divide over one man against another, Paul wants to make certain that he is clear over what a servant in the church is like, what a leader in a church is like. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 5, I'll read through verse 17. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and the one who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask for your guidance. As we open your word, we desire to know more about God. What kind of God do we serve? And Lord, in your word, you reveal that to us. And Lord, you also tell us in this passage what kind of leadership you expect in your church. I pray, God, that our understanding of this would bring glory to you as we dwell on this truth. And we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning I hope to draw some conclusions from this text on what church leadership should look like. And first, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to from this passage is that leaders are servants who work for God. And so this church was placing leadership on a particular kind of pedestal and directing praise or glory to these leaders. And Paul says this should not be so. Look at verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. And so he says here that leaders are servants through whom you believed, not in whom you believe. They are not the final authority. They are not the ones that receive praise and glory from God's church. They are simply the vessels that God uses to bring the word to his people. They believe through them, not in them. God gives assignments to those he calls to be leaders in the church. And as they are faithful, God builds a holy dwelling for himself. God is building a place to dwell amongst his people. And Paul makes this clear with two different illustrations. And as you heard me read, there's one illustration, the agricultural one, and the other is a construction. So the first, an agricultural illustration. Apollos and Paul are fellow workers in God's field, and God's field is the church. Verse 9 says this. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. And so he says that when I came to Corinth, I was the one who came first and I planted seeds. I was the seed planter. Then later on, as I left, somebody else comes in behind me and he waters. There's a different season for different types of leadership in a church. And so Paul says, I am the planter. Apollos came after me and was a great teacher. And Apollos watered the seeds that I had planted in the ground. He says, but each of us only does what God has commissioned us to do. It's like the seeds weren't mine. Paul realizes the seeds are not his. He didn't produce the seeds. He was just simply the one that placed them in the ground. And Apollos must realize that the water was not his. God provided the water to ensure that what had been planted would grow. The master owns the field. The master provides for the field. The servants only go into the field to work, as each one has been called by God to do. So he says, we only did what faithful servants would do, what we were called to do, what we were empowered to do. And so your praise shouldn't fall upon the leaders, at least not the ultimate praise, that's for sure. The praise should be directed to the one who supplies the seed and the one that supplies the water. Paul realizes that he can't make it grow. Paul's not the one to make the plant grow. Apollos is not the one to make it grow and bring forth a harvest. Only God can do that. The problem here at Corinth is that people were attributing praise or giving allegiance where it wasn't supposed to be given. Praise and allegiance should only go to God. And Paul wants to make sure that is very clear in this church. So don't divide over leadership as if they had something special that they produced on their own. Realize that what they have produced only comes from God's hands. When you see a servant of God working faithfully in the church, be thankful. Be thankful for their faithfulness, but know that everything they do for the good of the church is empowered by God. God has given it to them. We don't have anything in and of ourselves. We don't have anything that we did not receive from the Lord. It's all His. If the leader and the congregation both know this, they're rightly going to turn their praise to the one who supplies everything. And Paul realizes that even his faithfulness to the gospel, his strivings in difficulty, and Paul had many, good ministry decisions, being led by God's Spirit, obedience to choose what is right instead of what is wrong, all of these things that we often like to attribute to ourselves. We like to talk about our good decisions that we made. If you make a good parenting decision, if you make a good business decision, if you lead somebody to faith in Christ, if you help them to grow, we like to talk about these things. We must realize, though, that they actually come from the hand of God. He has given us the power to do these things. And Paul says so later in this letter, in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Listen to this, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so Paul knows that everything that he faced, all the shipwrecks, all the losses, all the pain, the imprisonments, through all of these things, as he saw the church of Christ grow, he realized it was not because of my own perseverance. It was because of the power of God leading me to persevere and to be faithful. He knows that it was God working in him. It was not I. But it was God's grace being so active and powerful within me. Elsewhere in Colossians chapter 1, he says something similar. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. May present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Like, oh, Paul, didn't you get that wrong? Don't you mean your energy? Don't you remember it was you that was doing these things? He says, no. It was all His energy that He worked so powerfully within me. Church, we need to realize that God does not share His glory with anyone. God doesn't share His glory with man. He is the only one to receive praise and glory and honor. It's for the fame of His name. It's for His name's sake. We read that in Psalm 23 this morning. He says, He gives me righteousness for His name's sake. It is for God's glory. Everything that He is doing within His church is to bring praise to Him. And as a church, we should desire that the praise goes to Him. It doesn't go to any leadership. It doesn't go to any elder. It doesn't come to me, any ministry leader in this church. Everything that we do is to bring praise and honor to our God. And so that as we do these things, it reflects His glory amongst the community that we are in, within this body. We want God to be famous in this place, not us. So God is producing the harvest. There's a harvest in this field, and God is going to produce it in, and He's going to produce it through you. He is going to complete the Great Commission. He is going to make disciples. And He's going to do that in, He's going to do that through His church. I'm praying, and I know that you're praying, for God to do wonderful things in this congregation and in this community. And we pray, don't we? Don't we pray because we know that the power actually comes from God? I mean, why else would we pray? Why else would we pray unless we knew that it was Him that was working these things, that we needed something from Him? We need His grace. We need His power to help us in the task that He has given us as a church. The second illustration that Paul uses here, the first being the field and the harvest, the second is construction. It's a construction illustration. The people in the church are the building, he says. Verse 9 again, church is the building. And the leaders here are the builders. They're the ones constructing the building. We live in a time where large buildings don't take very long to construct. I think we've kind of gotten used to that, haven't we? The Buffalo Sabres play hockey in what's known as the First Niagara Center. The First Niagara Center is quite large. If you drive by it on the passageway, many of you all have been inside of it and seen it firsthand. It's a large building. It broke ground in November of 1994, and it was open to the public in September of 1996. And so this large building took less than 2 years to construct. But this wasn't the case in old days. Buildings took a long time to make. They didn't have the utilities that we have and all the equipment that we have to make these things go quickly. Sometimes buildings took years and years, decades, and often centuries to build. And so Paul here is envisioning a building that he is constructing on behalf of God, talking about the church. He comes along and lays the foundation first. He comes and preaches the gospel and constructs the foundation, lays it. He says, that which is only in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the cornerstone of the foundation. He's preaching the gospel, and the church springs up out of the ground. But He's only there for a season. He's only there for a season. And then somebody else comes back and builds on what He has already brought out of the ground. And this would be Apollos or Cephas or any other leader that comes along to lead in the church. Often these buildings that Paul would have been thinking about could take many, many years or many decades. 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7 speak of the temple of God taking 7 years, which is pretty amazing that it went up as fast as it did. The temple of God took 7 years to build. Quite a bit of workers working on this, we need to remember. Solomon's house was completed in 13 years. Herod's temple complex that Paul would have seen and known very well and that was in Jesus' day, it took 70 years of construction over time for them to complete the temple complex. So during Jesus' ministry, remember they talked about the temple being built during all these 46 years and that you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Not understanding exactly what Jesus was talking about, but these buildings would have taken a great deal of time. Got a picture of Notre Dame, the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris. And amazingly enough, it broke ground in 1163 and wasn't completed until 1345. It took almost 200 years to build this. So imagine somebody comes in and designs the building and starts it, lays the foundation. that person's long gone before the building ever sees its completion. It took many laborers to come in and construct something of this magnitude. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here. There are different leaders that come along in different seasons. Discipleship requires a lot of time and a lot of effort. Somebody investing in a season in your life. I'm sure that probably the person that brought you to faith in Christ or shared Christ with you the first time is probably not the same person that's still investing in you now and ensuring that you're being built up into maturity. If it's the case, it's pretty amazing. Your first steps, those that helped you take your first steps, probably isn't the one helping you walk now. So discipleship takes a great deal of time. Paul was the one to lay the foundation here of the gospel. Apollos would have come along and built upon that foundation that Paul had laid. And the hope is that the building stands the test of time. And so the materials used to build it are quite important. And he lists them here. He talks about gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stubble. Some of these would have been much better for construction than others. Because over time, as damage comes to the building or winds or rain, and he says even fire here, those that are better construction materials will last, whereas those that are weak or invaluable will be burnt up. This is no haphazard task in the building of God's church. This is an edifice that many have built on, and you know I'm not talking about the physical structure that we sit in today. And Paul here is not concerned about physical buildings. He is talking about people. Ministry is about people. It's about building a group of people, disciples, followers for the Lord, that stand the test of time. And so there have been many. Walk down one of the hallways out here, the main hallway, you see all the pastors that this church has had throughout the years. Some came and laid a foundation, some were planting the seeds, and some would come along and construct on top of someone else's work. There's been a great deal of work in glorifying God in Buffalo through this church. And we continue to build on the foundation that has already been laid. So this isn't a haphazard task. This is a very careful, cautious work that should be done. And you may have noticed in your bulletin that you have that in a couple of weeks, you as the church members will have an opportunity to vote on new elders here in the church. The men that you elect to this office will be building on the previous work of those that have gone before them. Several years ago, under a previous pastorate, this church transitioned from having a leadership that was deacon-led to elder-led. And I think that was a wise decision. I'm only one of the elders, or part of the elder board in this church. There are many other men that lead this congregation, that are shepherds here, teachers here. The men that hold this office are the ones that are building God's church. And my hope as we go forward is to continue to build with great care what many before us have already built, from the hard work and the labors that have been spent over the years. Under the watchful eye of our God, who desires committed disciples to fill this place each and every week with His praise. So I'm asking you to pray as a church for faithful leadership, just as you have prayed for faithful leadership in years past, that as we move forward, that our decisions would be blanketed with your prayers. Second thing I want you to see about this passage is that leaders are servants whose work will be tested. Leaders are servants whose work will be tested. This has been a passage, this passage has been used in the past by those that are going to describe just the general work of Christians. This could just describe anyone, the work that they do and the testing of that work by God in the end. And it can be used to talk about rewards for anyone, but I don't think that's primarily what Paul is trying to do here. He says in verse 9 that you are God's field, you are God's building. And so the church, as he sees as a whole, is the building. And those that build the church or construct it are those that are the leaders. So I think it can be used to talk about anybody, but I don't think that's Paul's main aim. Leadership are those that are tending the field, seeking its growth, and the builders that are shaping the house. Now, both of these illustrations speak of the labor receiving his reward. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." And so Paul expects there to come a day when he stands before the Lord, and the Lord sees the work that he has done as a leader, and he puts it to the test. And when he puts it to the test, those things that are just stubble and hay, easily burnt up, are gone. But those things that are precious stones and gold and silver, the things that he used to construct God's building faithfully, those things will last. And so Paul expects to receive some sort of reward for the work that he has done in God's field and on God's building. 12 through 15. If I cut out, then I'll just yell louder. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day," and he's talking about the day, the Lord's return. "When that day comes, the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as only through fire." And so Paul does think that those who are Christian leaders will be tested, will have their works tested by God. It is a good thing to desire to become a leader in the church of God. But James chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." There will be a greater test put to those who teach the church of the living God, because the teachers are the ones who are constructing the building. And so God will judge them with greater strictness. Paul desires for those leaders in the church to use solid building materials, hard work, prayer, steadfastness, endurance, receiving much grace from God, studiers of the Scriptures, so they properly build God's church, because he wants it to stand the test of time. Now, I think those in Corinth would have been familiar with the illustrations that Paul is using here. About 200 years before his time, the Romans came through Corinth and destroyed it, burned it up. And so as they looked around at the buildings they would have seen during this time, it would have been a patchwork of old and new. And all those things that were old that had been good and valuable would have stood the test of time. So they could have seen this illustration all around them in their city. All of a leader's work is going to come to light in the last days. This is a stewardship. It's a stewardship given by God. And how the church is cared for means a great deal to the master of the house, because he owns the building. And those workers that construct his building, he's going to inspect it. Idle time, careless words, a lack of discipline, a failure to understand the importance, the gravity of the task, these things will all be shown on that day. If not in this life, often these things come to light even in this life. But we know they will come to light at the return of the one who bought the church with his blood. You are Christ's building. And he expects his building to be built and constructed with care. Pastors, elders, teachers, deacons, workers, these are only stewards or servants who work in the house. They only work in the master's house. They're not the master. And so those in Corinth who are arguing over who was the better leader are missing the point entirely. Leaders are just servants. They're just workers in the house that have been gifted by God to do certain things to honor him. And so if you're going to praise somebody, he says, praise God. Don't praise these men. Don't boast in these men. So Paul wants to be sure that the church knows that its leaders are accountable primarily to God. They're accountable to him. And they should do this work with care. Thirdly, Though the leaders are tasked by God to build up the church, its members can tear it down. Look at verses 16 and 17. So think about all the division and the jealousy and the arguing and the anger that is inside this church. And so Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And so I think it's amazing that what Paul, we can kind of see what he's thinking about here. All the materials that he mentions here, at least the precious ones, are the materials used to build Solomon's temple. You can go back and read 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and see these are listed there. The precious stones, the gold and the silver, it lists how much was used in the construction of this great temple. And so what is Paul saying? He's drawing an analogy to the church of the living God today, you, his people, to a building that was constructed now 3,000 years ago. You are that temple. God is not worshipped in the temple on Mount Jerusalem anymore, on the mountain in Jerusalem. He is not present in the Ark of the Covenant. He is not sacrificed to anymore. You are God's temple. You are the place where God dwells. He dwells inside of you, but also not just as an individual, because Paul here is talking about the church. Later on, a few chapters later, he's going to say, don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? He dwells in you as individuals, but we as a congregation, when we come together, God dwells amongst you as a people. You are the temple of the living God. It's not on some mountain anymore. God lives with his people. And so Paul here is talking about ministry with people, not in building a temple for God that is something we can see with our eyes, not this building. You're the building. And so he says, anybody who tears it down, I think he turns his attention here, not just from the leaders, anybody who now tears it down with division, covetousness, greed, jealousy, rivalry, destroying the work that others had come along and done, says God will destroy that person. This is a serious work in God's church. This is nothing trivial that we do here. This is not a country club. This is not just a place that we gather together and have a common interest. The things that we discuss here are eternal. And God purchased you with the blood, the precious blood of His Son. I don't know of anything more serious than that. We're on holy ground. This is holy ground that we stand on, and I don't mean the floor that we stand on. You're close to the presence of God. A few words of application, and we'll close. Two things I want to have you ask yourself. The first is, examine yourself for a divisive spirit. And so we know this was prominent in this church. And Paul says it's destroying this church. And so examine yourself for a divisive spirit. Are you marked by jealousy or envy? Are you generally argumentative? Do you have to have it your way? Do you listen well to other people? Are you willing to submit to authority? We want unity here in the gospel, and we want unity here in our purpose. And so when we talk about the gospel, we're going to spend the rest of our lives learning about the depths and the mysteries of Christ in the gospel, about how He gave His life as a substitution for us, and how that applies to everything that we do, whether it's in our work or as parents, or as children, every aspect of your life, God claims lordship through His Son. So we want unity here in what is most important, and what is most important is the gospel. We also want unity here in our purpose, which is making disciples. We are here to build one another up into greater followers, more committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to also bring more to know Him. That is our purpose. That is what Christ left us with. Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission. You go therefore, and we're teaching, We're baptizing, making disciples. That's what God has called us to. And our marching orders have not changed since He left. So we want unity here in the gospel. We want unity in our purpose. So examine yourself for a divisive spirit. Ask God to reveal those things to us and to repent of those, because it destroys His church. Secondly, give proper esteem to your leaders, but no more than their due. Don't think more highly of someone than you ought to think of them. And Paul's been careful here to teach how there's going to be men who are called to build and do specific work in the church. But later at the end of the letter, chapters 12 through 14, he's going to emphasize the spiritual gifts that have been given to the whole body. That what everybody does here is important in the building up of the congregation toward maturity. So he wants to make sure to emphasize the work of the leaders, but also of the entire church as a whole. Leaders have been given a task for your good. The work that the leaders do, the elders of this church do, is for the benefit of your soul. Don't make it a burden for them, but encourage them in their work. The writer of the Hebrews, the book of the Hebrews, says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And there he is again talking about at the end. Those who have leadership in God's church will have to give an account before them of how they worked. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, because that wouldn't be of any advantage to you. Leadership deserves the respect of the church, but Paul makes it clear here that the praise always goes to God. My hope is that the elders of this church commit their lives to building up this body and leading the flock toward greater faithfulness in every aspect of the life of the church. That each one of you would flourish as a field growing toward a harvest, or as a building that's going to stand the test of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we ask you, God, to help us to be faithful in the various areas where we've been called to serve. And that the leaders of this church would make wise decisions, that the things that we would decide would be covered with prayer, seeking your will. So we ask for discernment. Lord, help us as a church to become greater disciples, and lead us, our Father, to bring more into the fold that would be called disciples of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.